Well, if you have your Bible, do please open with me. I'm going to read two readings. The first is from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 to 24. And then I'll be turning to Matthew 9 and reading from verse 35 to 38. And later on in the service, Daniel, our community outreach worker, is going to be preaching from that text, Matthew 9. But first, let's read Ezekiel 34, verse 1 to 24. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And now over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is God's word.
This has been the time of year, probably from early October right through to now, where harvest is celebrated. In the past month, many churches up and down our land in rural areas will have had harvest services. I was able to be at one a few weeks ago, and it was lovely to see the church decorated in fruit and vegetables and everything else that you find in a rural area. It's not something I don't know if they've ever done it here in Great Vic, had a harvest service. But as I thought about that idea of celebrating harvest, I suppose for us in the city centre, we're not in a farming community. We don't think about harvest too often. And even as our society in 2017, we can go down to Tesco's, we can go in, there's always food in the shelves, there's fruit, there's vegetables, there's tins, there's everything we want. There's food from all around the world. You know, if we get into difficulty, we have a government to help us. There's food banks, there's everything else. There's rarely to never do we wake up in our country hungry, wondering where our next meal will come from. You see, celebrating the growing and harvesting of food is a lot more trivial today than it was 100 years ago. Or even in many places of our world today, where the harvest literally is the difference between life and death. If there's no harvest, there's no food. And we've maybe lost that in our Western society today with all the abundance that we have. But we must remember that when Jesus is speaking here, the harvest was so important to these people he was talking to. And Jesus, of course, he's not talking about a physical harvest of cabbages and turnips and potatoes, but he takes that imagery of harvest to explain what God was doing. The men and the women, the boys and the girls from every nation, from every background, from every age, who are going to hear the gospel and be brought into the family of God. Matthew 9, 35 to 38, that Steve read for us earlier, it speaks of a spiritual harvest of people coming to faith in him. As we've thought about how our society at times can neglect the physical harvest, it falls off our radar. Sometimes we can plow through life in our routine. We can go to church. We can have our own individual faith. We can serve where we serve. But we can keep our heads down and we can forget to look up and see the harvest. The spiritual harvest that Jesus calls every Christian to be involved in, we can lose sight of it. We can find no significance to it really in our day-to-day life as we go to work, as we make our meals, as we do what we do. God wants to remind us there's a spiritual harvest to be working at. And here, as we read these words 2,000 years after Jesus spoke them, the work is not finished yet. I don't know if you know any farmers. I have always been a townie. But when I was at Bible college, I always thought, by the time Bible college was finished, I think I've shared this with you before, that I'd end up in the country somewhere, in a rural setting. All the churches that I was preaching in or helping with at that time as I went through college were in Tyrone and Fermanagh and Strabane and Derry and places like that. And I thought, I'm probably going to end up in a rural background. God had other ideas. I ended up in the city centre in Belfast. But when I was preaching in those churches, it was the first time I'd ever really been exposed to farming communities under a rural area. And I made many mistakes in conversations, just saying silly stuff that I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. But often when you went to preach, you'd preach in the morning, you'd preach in the evening, so you went somewhere for lunch. And you didn't know the people, and quite often you ended up at a house of someone who was a farmer. So you spent the afternoon with them. And I usually spent the afternoon asking lots of naive questions about farming. And then I met Jan, and I was introduced to my now brother-in-law, Alistair, Jan's sister's husband. He's a full-time joiner, and he's also pretty much a full-time farmer. He works hard. But I learned even more about farming. And one thing you realize about farmers, particularly when it comes to harvest time or lambing time, or whenever there's an intense period of work that they have to do, is they have an urgency. They have a time constraint. And they work hard. They make the most of every second. I'm sure you've been driving up a country road late at night in the summertime, and you've seen the tractor in the field with the floodlights on, working away at nighttime. They're up at 5 a.m. They're getting started while everyone else is asleep. And that's the image that Jesus takes here, this image of farming, this image of harvest, and he uses it to describe the urgency, the opportunity, and the neglect of gospel work in a needy world. He uses the imagery of harvest to challenge us to get involved. We're just going to spend a few moments locating these verses in the book of Matthew. We've been in Matthew quite a bit. Steve's been working through the Sermon on the Mount in the morning times with us. And as you read through Matthew, he often jumps between sermons and stories. And so if you have one of those Bibles that has the words of Jesus in red, if you have one of those Bibles, you flick through your pages, you'll see these big blocks of red, and then it moves on to a bit more black narrative as well. So you have these big blocks of red, these five teaching sessions or sections in Matthew. And so what happens is you have these five sort of teaching sessions, and then in between them, there's the narrative, there's the story, there's the events that happen. And that big block of first block of red is just finished. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And that Steve's been leading us in, chapters 5 to 7. It's just been finished. But dotted amongst those blocks of red is this narrative of Matthew, this healing and miracle ministry of Jesus. And just like a farmer at harvest time, it's busy. Matthew 9:35, the first verse that we read here this morning. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. Jesus was tireless. He was tireless in his urgency. He was tireless in his ministry. He was always moving. He was always teaching. He was always healing. There were the lepers that needed healed. There were the servants who came ill. There was Peter's mother-in-law. There was the demon-possessed people. There was the paralyzed people. They all needed Jesus. And when they came to him, he was there to help them. And as he goes about his ministry, there's 12 men that he calls to follow him, to be his students, to be his disciples. And the passage we're looking at this morning, this trio of verses that we read together, they're very key to the story of Matthew and to the story of mission in Matthew. Because right up to now, it's been Jesus' ministry. He's done the teaching. He's done the preaching. He's done the healing. He's done the working of miracles. But now his disciples are going to join him in that work. And these verses sort of form the hinge between Jesus' solo ministry into Jesus and the disciples in ministry together. I'm sure you remember learning to ride a bike. I know for some of us it's been longer a period of time than others. But when you learn to ride a bike, you start with stabilizers. And they're on and you can mosey about your backyard or wherever it is with your stabilizers on. You're happy as Larry. But then it comes time for the stabilizers to come off. And I'm sure we all have that memory of someone in our family, maybe it was our father or our mother or our grandfather, running along beside us in the bike, holding on to the back of the seat or with a brush. I remember my granddad used to put a brush up to the bike and push us. And then halfway up the road, you'd look back and we're cycling by ourselves. They let go when we got up to speed. They weren't holding us up anymore. Jesus is about to do this with his disciples. Matthew 10, verse 1, start of the next chapter. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. Down in verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out. He empowers them and he sends them out to preach the gospel, to heal. He goes to other cities and he does the same. And so in between these two phases, Jesus doing it, and then Jesus and the disciples doing it, we have these verses. And there's just three quick things I want to take from them this morning. Firstly, we see the cares of the many. The cares of the many. Secondly, we see the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. And thirdly, we see the call for more workers. The call for more workers. So firstly, we see the cares of the many. The cares of the many in verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The New King James Version puts it, they are weary and scattered. The New Living Translation says they're confused and helpless. I don't know if you watch much TV. I probably watch too much TV. But when you're watching a movie or a TV show, sometimes there's a way of presenting the story where they have a character zone out for a minute, and only you and the character can see what's going on. So maybe there's a dramatic scene and the characters got themselves into a flurry of activity, and just for a moment the narrative steps back and it's almost as if you go into their head and they survey what's going on for a moment. So maybe it's a battle field, it's a war story, and the hero's pinned down and there's explosions and noises, there's people running all around, and it's as if time slows down just for a moment. You go into their head and they survey and they take everything in and then they act. Or maybe it's a medical scene and there's a surgeon and they're fighting to save someone's life and all these machines are beeping, people are shouting information, they're running around, and you almost go into themselves, they take a second, they survey the scene, and then they act. That's kind of like what Matthew paints in his narrative here. In the middle of this flurry of activity, all that Jesus is doing in his ministry, it's as if Jesus just takes a moment to survey the scene. He stops and he looks. He sees what's going on in the lives of these multitudes coming to him, and his heart breaks over their cares and their needs. How does Matthew describe them? They're harassed. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed. Harassed. The NIV and the ESV use that word harassed. The word could also be used to describe a cut or a laceration. R.T. France, one of the commentators on Matthew, says it almost describes being torn by a predator. Torn by a predator. My brother-in-law keeps sheep. It's been an education when I go down, getting to know a little bit more about sheep farming. But I've learned the term sheep worrying. Sheep worrying, if you've heard that term before. That's where a dog or a wolf or another predator gets at the sheep. The sheep can be bitten, they can get lost, they can lose their lambs, they can die from shock. The dog or the wolf doesn't actually have to touch them. Even just the worry and the threat can cause the sheep to be lost. That's the imagery that Matthew uses here of how Jesus sees these people. These people, they're like worried sheep. They're attacked and torn by predators. And I hope you see the link of why we read Ezekiel 34. Of God talking to the leaders of Israel at that time and how they'd let the people down. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, later on in the biblical narrative, he looks out on these people. And that's the imagery he used. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed. They're also helpless. The New King James Version says scattered. These people, they're lost, they're isolated, they're separated, they're scattered. There's no one keeping them together. They're like sheep with no shepherd. There's no one to protect them from predators. There's no one to stop them from getting into harm's way. They're hurt, they're alone, they're leaderless, and they're suffering. That's the cares of the many. The image that Matthew records for us as Jesus looks out on the multitudes. And as I've said, there's such a rich imagery in the Old Testament for this scene. The book of Numbers 27, 16 to 17, God calls Joshua to take the place of Moses as leader. And he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. 1 Kings 22:17, the kings of Israel and Judah, they want to go to war and they ask a prophet called Micaiah, should they go to war? But they're not really interested in his answer. It's just a tick box exercise for them. So the prophet says to them, Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Ezekiel 34 that we read, verses 4 to 6. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. When they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. In the Old Testament, that was often the reality when the people turned away from God, went their own way, when the leaders of their nation failed them. At the time of Jesus, as they looked out on the multitudes again, that was the scene before him. Sheep that had been scattered, sheep that had been broken, sheep that had been hurt. Lost in sin, in need of a shepherd. And yet in Ezekiel 34, we have this wonderful promise that God's going to come to the lost. He's going to come to the weak. He's going to come to the sick among that flock. He'll bring them from exile. He'll rescue them. He'll bind up the injured. He'll give them pasture, green pasture to graze on. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken. God would be the shepherd, and he would shepherd them by his servant David. And as Jesus looks out on this crowd, as he sees their cares, as he sees their brokenness, here we have the Son of David, who had come to be the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, who looks out on a people. He sees them as sheep with no shepherd, and the shepherd has come. And as the Good Shepherd looks at them, his heart breaks. He sees the cares of the many, harassed, weary, scattered, broken, lost. What about us this morning? Do we ever take time like Jesus to stop in the busyness of life, sometimes to stop in the busyness of church activity? And do we look at the multitudes all around us? Do we see them as harassed and scattered and leaderless and lost? Do we see the people struggling with addiction, with their life ruined, with the trust in their relationships broken? Maybe they've even lost the home over their head and they're on the street. Do we see them? On the other side of the spectrum, do we see the sadness of those who make their lives all about work and being successful? And on first look in our world, they seem to have absolutely everything. And yet they live an unhappy life full of discontentment that doesn't satisfy. I think that describes the celebrities of our world. You just have to watch the news. They have everything, but they have nothing. Do we see the deeply religious, the ones who are lost in systems of religion, caught up with superstition, trying to earn their way to God, but they have no understanding of the gospel? Have you ever sat with someone like that and tried to explain the gospel to them? And they just don't see it. Do we still see the devastation that the troubles have caused in our land and the division and the brokenness in our society? And those who are weighed down by loss or anger or a lack of justice? Do we look out on the thousands who are locked in poverty, in low education and unemployment, where there's family breakdown? Are we looking at the mental health issues, particularly among young people, and the devastation that is causing? So we take time to look and to take it all in. On a society that's very little interest in God, one that is lost in sin and going down a dark path to destruction. Jesus would have us look out on the cares of the many, like he did, the harassed, the helpless, the scattered. We see the cares of the many. Secondly, we see the compassion of Jesus. How does Jesus feel when he looks at this crowd? What is his emotion? Verse 36. He's moved with compassion for them. What is compassion? It's that emotion when you see someone in need, you see someone hurt or injured or needing help, and that emotion fills up within us. It builds within us. It's with sympathy and love, and we just want to draw alongside that person and comfort and help. Compassion, it's a very hard word to explain. It's something you have to feel. It's such a powerful word. It's such a powerful emotion. It's very interesting that the word used here for compassion, it's only ever used in the New Testament in this form to describe an emotion in Jesus. Or Jesus uses it to describe an emotion of someone in a parable he's telling. It's not used to describe anyone else. It's only reserved for Jesus. Jesus was full of compassion on the lost and the suffering. He sees the brokenness and sin in people, and something deep within him rises up, and he has this emotion of compassion. This isn't who he had created them to be. And his heart breaks in love for them. Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. Luke 7, 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." We have a Son of God who was full of compassion. We have a shepherd who is full of compassion. And those who follow God, those who are called into this harvest, are often those that God puts this emotion of compassion into. So when they look at the multitudes, they have compassion. We think of Amy Carmichael, that young woman who helped the poor when she lived in the West. And then she went to India and she met a 7-year-old girl who had ran away from the temple. And she came to Amy crying in fear, facing a life in prostitution. And Amy's heart broke with compassion for that little girl. And what did she spend the next 50 years doing? Helping hundreds of those children. Think of George Whitefield, came to faith, and he began to preach the gospel in churches that had no time for the gospel in the 18th century, so they kicked him out. So what did he do? He preached on the gravestones in the churchyard. He went out to where the people were, who were completely disconnected from God. 1/3 of the population in the 18th century were alcoholics. And he was filled with compassion for them. God put that feeling on his heart, and to his dying day, he preached the gospel to ordinary people, lost people. An entire country saw revival through him and the Wesleys and others. Thousands of people coming to faith. They had compassion. The story is told when George Whitefield was ill, his final night, he went to go to bed and people were banging on the door wanting him to preach to them. So he stood in the landing with a candle and he preached the gospel to them and he went to bed and he died. He had compassion on people. What's the need of the church today? We need to pray for the compassion of Jesus, that God would put it on our hearts, this emotion to see the cares of the many and to go to the harassed and the helpless and to reach them. You look at the great works of God in church history. They started with individuals who had the passion of Jesus for the lost and the broken. We've seen the cares of the many. We've seen the compassion of Jesus. Thirdly and finally, we see the call for more workers. The call for more workers. Verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I read an article a few weeks ago that shocked me. Roughly 1/3 of the food that is grown in the world gets lost or wasted. 1/3. It's grown, but it's never eaten. It's caught or killed, but it's never eaten. And whether it be government policies, whether it be farming practices, whether it be natural disasters, whether it be a lack of laborers, the harvest is plentiful, but 1/3 of the food in the world goes to waste. I'm sure that must be a farmer's frustration to grow a harvest, to grow a crop, to work all year, and yet to see it go to waste, to not have the manpower to get it done. Jesus, he says to his disciples and he says to us, the harvest is plentiful. What is the harvest? The harvest is that broken, hurting crowd that are coming to you. The ones that need to hear the gospel, the ones that need our help, the ones who need to come to faith. There's a harvest out there. The crops are grown. It's ready. But time is running out. Our banner verse for this morning, John 4:35. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields. They are white for harvest. The harvest is ready. It's there. The fruit is grown. The grain is grown. It's heavy on the stalk. And yes, it's hard work to bring in that harvest, but it's right on our doorstep. And it starts on our doorstep and it spreads out across the world. The harvest is plentiful. You will not live in this world with a lack of people to share the gospel with. If we stepped out in the street, we'd meet someone in 20 seconds. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are few doing the harvesting. There are few doing the work. There are 6,887 languages in the world. Only 554 have the complete Bible in their own language. There are 16,000 people groups. 6,000 of those are considered unreached. Only 100,000 missionaries are estimated to be in the world. And of those 100,000, only 3% work in those 6,000 people groups. 70% of Asians know little or nothing about Jesus. 30,000 people starve to death in our world every day. There are 13 million orphans worldwide. We take it to Ireland. There are towns with thousands of people all up and down the land of Ireland, north and south, with no evangelical church. There are children growing up all around Northern Ireland who have never really heard the gospel. There are old people in nursing homes who are lonely and needing Christ and not being reached. There's communities with churches all around them, and yet no one's going in. There are young people drinking and getting into trouble up and down our land every week. No one's going and befriending them and sharing the gospel. There are international people living in Belfast from countries we will never get into with the gospel, and as they currently are. And they're living here, they're isolated, they're alone, they don't speak our language, and they're looking for a friend. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that friend could draw alongside them and bring the message of Jesus to them? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And what are we to do with this harvest? Verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus tells us we're to pray. We're to pray earnestly. We're to cry out to God to raise up more workers. We're to pray for gospel work in our own lives. We're to pray for gospel work in our churches, in our country, across the world. We're to pray that God would raise up more and more and more to go and bring in the harvest. But we need to be careful with this prayer. Jesus, he tells his disciples, pray. Pray earnestly that God would raise up workers into the harvest. And how does God answer that prayer? Well, in the next verses, we see the disciples are the answer to their own prayer. They're sent out, empowered by Jesus. I remember reading a story of William Carey. I quite often mention William Carey. He's called the father of modern missions. He was a shoe mender for many years. He mended shoes and made shoes. But I heard a story once that he had a map on his wall in his workshop. And he used to pray for the countries around the world, for the people groups, as he mended shoes. As time went on, God used him to answer that prayer as he was called to India and was used mightily in the harvest. For those of us here this morning who know the Lord, as you pray for God to raise up more workers for his harvest, maybe as you pray there'll be a need will come upon your own heart, a need, maybe a ministry in the church that's struggling for help, and you'll think, you know what, I could go and I could help with that. Or maybe there'll be a need that you can recognize. There's a group of people or there's an individual that's not being reached. I could start up something new and I could reach them. Maybe there's a particular community or area where you live or near the church, and it'll be put on your heart a burden to go and to do something there. Maybe there's someone in your family or someone you work with or one of your friends that doesn't know Jesus. And as you pray, God will put it on your heart. I need to go and speak to that person. I need to reach them. Maybe as you pray, you'll feel the call of God to go to the unreached, to the Muslim lands, to the 1040 window, to give your life to reaching the unreached. Maybe you'll feel the call of God into ministry and full-time service. Whatever there will be. This is a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. But it's one Jesus asks us to pray. Pray for the harvest. Pray for the multitudes of harassed, broken people in our world. Pray that we would have the compassion of Jesus. Pray that more and more and more will go into the harvest and return rejoicing with a crop on that final day when Jesus comes back, when we're raised from the dead. And we enter into our reward. How wonderful it would be to see men and women and boys and girls that God used us in their lives to see them come to faith. Jesus, he shows us the cares of the many. He shows us the compassion of Jesus. And he shows us the call for more workers. As we come to a close this morning, I came across a quote. I think it sums up everything that Jesus is saying here. It's by a man called Carl F. H. Henry. And he says, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. It's only good news if it gets there in time. There's still millions who've never heard it. There's millions more who've never responded. And the gospel is only good news for them if someone goes to them and tells them it. There are many fields. And the crop is ready. But time is marching on. Time is running out. And someday, time will be finished. If you're involved in the harvest this morning, maybe you're getting tired. Maybe you've been working all day, working all summer, and you're tired, your back's sore, your sweat's on your brow. Jesus says, look up. The fields are white. It'll be worth it someday. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't forget what you're doing. Maybe you're here and you're not involved in the harvest. Start praying this morning. Maybe God will use that prayer. Maybe, just maybe, he has a harvest for you to bring in. No matter what age we are, young or old, God has something for us to do, whether it be in prayer or whether it be in activity. He's a harvest for us to bring in. The harvest is plentiful. But the workers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.